Well, maybe you're asking yourself, or you have asked yourself from one time or another, why do I exist? Now, that's a deep philosophical question, but I think one that's relevant, especially today, this week, next week, as we think about the idea of mission. The idea of mission, it implies purpose, it implies a goal, it implies a direction, and thus a reason for all that. And we're talking about God's mission and how we as the North MacArthur congregation, we fit in that mission. So it inevitably goes down to a sense of identity. Identity. Who am I? Who am I? Well, if you're visiting with us, or if you're watching us live as we stream this on the net, maybe you've asked yourself that. And maybe you've gone even further than just kind of the philosophical, why do I exist? Maybe you're asking yourself, who are these folks? Why are we here? Why have we gathered under the name of Jesus? Which literally is what the word church means, the gathered ones. Why are we the gathered ones of Jesus? What does that mean? And gathered to do what? Well, when you think of missions, I think one of the verses that often comes to mind is the idea here in Matthew chapter 5, right? Verse 14 and 16. It says, You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, I mean, right there, okay, it says we're going to shine and we're going to do good things and people are going to see our good things and then people are going to talk about God and they're going to glorify God. So maybe we exist to glorify God. Well, yes, but that only takes us so far. So what does it mean to shine? Is it just about good things? There's a lot of people doing good things. It's a lot of people doing moral things. Is that all that we're created to do? Well, let's go further back in the beginning. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis is a story of creation. It's a story that is setting the stage for the rest of the story. It's laying some foundational truths to the rest of the storyline. That then includes all the way up to Jesus and includes you and I. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says that we are in the image of God, right? If you're following along there and you're going to fill in the blank, is image. We are the image of God. Well, let's walk ourselves through that verse. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 3, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. So Jesus in Matthew is calling us to be light. And one of the foundational things that God starts in his creation here is, let there be light. Now the Hebrew here apparently kind of rhymes the idea of the earth was formless and empty. So it maybe be like saying it was wasteful and wild. The story starts out with this idea of wasteful and wild, of darkness, of chaos, this voidness, it's just something is not right. And then the Spirit of God, so the presence of God, is one who's going to bring order, beauty, life. And God is going to design something here. And it starts out with light. Light. Then in verse 27, chapter 1, verse 27, a verse that we maybe you've heard, it says, so God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created them. Male and female, he created them. All right, let's pause here for a second. Let's put this in the setting. So when this is being written, it was a world of many tribes and kingdoms and people groups, and they all believed in gods. Everybody believed in a god. Multiple gods. And Genesis, the story of creation here, is not the only creation story of the time. Actually, you can get online and you can look up ancient Near Eastern creation stories and you can still read them. Some of them, we have the Babylonians, we have some Assyrian, we have the Canaanites, the Egyptians. For example, the Babylonian creation story is there's these gods up in the heaven somewhere. And there's this one god, Marduk, who's going to fight the chaos, which is this dragon, a bunch of different heads and stuff. And this god will eventually kill chaos and is going to then start a world without chaos. But there are other gods that start doing this power play of like, who's going to rule the world now that chaos isn't there? And so one of the gods that was trying to be in charge kind of rallies most of the gods, and they murder this other god who was kind of a rival. And out of that victory, because most of the gods kind of came on board, the one god that's now victorious is going to create, out of the blood of the god they just murdered, humanity. For what purpose? To serve the other gods because they helped them. Every creation story of the time had some kind of degree of conflict, violence, often some kind of love triangle, two brothers or two gods are in love with this goddess and one kills the other and the tears are the women and the blood drops are the... That kind of idea, some kind of cosmic chaos, conflict, death, love spat. And humanity is always a byproduct to created to serve some degree or another. Now, the interesting thing is here, when you come along this creation story, and you read that God created mankind in his image, right? Created Adam, we say eventually becomes a name, but Adam means humanity. So God creates humanity as a man and a woman, and they are in the image of God. Now, that's not an out-of-the-ordinary idea, in the image of God, because every group people of these other creation stories, where the majority of humanity was created to serve the gods were kind enough to have some kind of family or some kind of structure, like a pharaoh, who were in the image of their gods, to rule over the people on behalf of the gods. Convenient, right? We've called that many different things. The elites, the political elites, the one percenters. It's the idea of somebody's on top, a small group, ruling everybody else. Now, here's where this story is uniquely different to any of the other stories at the time. Who's created as a representation of God? Just one small group of people? The Pharaoh and his family. All of us. It would have blown their minds that this story says that everybody is in the lineage of God. It's created to represent God, not just some elite. Humanity in this story, first of all, it's not a byproduct of some violence. There's no love triangle. This one God creates the world with intent and purpose and brings the world from chaos into beauty, developing the Garden of Eden. Eden means delight. God is landscaping a reality of delight. And humanity, all of us, are the royal family. When God says later, thou shalt have no idols, you know, don't create any idols, some stone idol, and that's what all the gods of the times had, some kind of stone or wood or something. Why not? The same word for idol is the same word used here for image. We're not to create little images of our God. You know why? Because that's us. That's us. We are the image of this God. Now, I think the question should be, to do what? Has God just created us like the other stories with a just so we can somehow serve Him? We can do things that are just pleasant to Him. There's more. There's more. Much more. Let's put this verse in the setting here. Genesis 1, 26 through 27. So Genesis 20, verse 27 is God created us in His image, right? Okay, let's put that in with a few verses here and see what happens. This is what BK read for us. So God said, let us make mankind, Adam, humanity, in our image, in our likeness, so that... Now, English is not my first language. So you might occasionally see some, you know, things misspelled. But I'm pretty sure that the so that here is leading to, here's why we exist. Here's why we exist. We're in the image of God for something, for some purpose. Why were the other pharaohs and royal families in the image of their gods? Keep that in mind. So that they may rule. Highlight that. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the skies, the livestock, and he goes on here, all creatures. Okay. So God created mankind in His own image. Here's verse 27. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. Both are equally created with purpose. God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. Next verse. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds, okay, everything. Rule, subdue, conquer. Now, stop there for a second. When you hear those words, do you have warm, fuzzy feelings? Seriously, do you feel good about this? When we think of examples of humanity ruling, subduing, is that ever positive? I dare say no. Maybe there's one example there somewhere. No, right? It's this cruel, vicious power play, fighting and wars and death and abuse. But often in the name of some good concept. You understand the 20th century was the most violent, brutal, death-ridden century ever. Well, how advanced are we? Ever. So how's the ruling thing coming along? Who's on top of the pecking order? Humanity. Thankfully not ants. I mean, they probably have the numbers if they just came together. No, we are. And to do what? Well, it says here to rule. Well, but that hasn't gone well. So something's not done right. Well, the imagery in chapter 2 is, you know, since God is landscaping this garden of delight, he says there, chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took Adam, humanity, put them in the garden to work and care for it. Think about it this way. If you've ever decided to do a little landscaping, in spite of our tough weather here, weather's tough, the wind that does more than gently blow, you know, it blows, but the heat, you know what grows at my house? It just grows. It just comes up with no preparation, with no care. You know, it just comes up. It's just everywhere. Anybody have the same problem? Yeah, weeds. And it just like, it's 110 degrees out there. Everything else is brown, but the weeds keep growing. Now, I want you to imagine you kind of have, you're going to landscape something, and it just looks wild. There's just stuff everywhere. Just weeds and rocks and stuff. You have to come in there and subdue it. You're going to conquer that piece of land. I'm losing my battle at home. But you're going to come in and subdue it. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to come in and set things on fire and pull out the shotgun and shoot. That could be interesting. shoot your weeds. No, that's not what's happening. You're coming in to subdue the wasteful and wild look of that thing, to craft it into something delightful. Landscaped, money. You know, you're bringing betterment, creativity. And then you're going to care for it. God has created us to be, listen carefully, co-rulers, representatives of His rule in this world. How have we been doing that? Horrendously. Horrendously. So what God had in mind for us and what we're doing, something is different. Because the imagery, the image of God that we're to reflect is the image of a ruler whose very presence is one of order, creativity, betterment, delight. He's landscaping waste and wild into something beautiful, something better. And then God says to us, He puts us there with His image. We are to reflect that royal family. We, a royal family, are to reflect God's rule. Now, the other creation stories about violence and about chaos and about death and about, you know, some kind of love thing. Yeah, so then what does Pharaoh do? He rules with an iron fist. And he kills those that aren't part of his tribe. Well, that reflects quite accurately their gods. Babylonians, some of the Assyrians, some of the most cruel people in history. Well, but it reflects their story. How about us? Where's the violence? Why are we reflecting that? That's not in the story. Where's the abuse? Why are we reflecting that? That's not in the story. Where's the power plays, you know, the struggles where we're kind of better and who's in charge and the pecking order? That's not in the story. Why are we reflecting that? Well, Genesis chapter 2. Is gonna bring Genesis 1 and 2 sets the stage for what we should be. Genesis 3 shows what went wrong. So number 3, the third point here is we're called to submit to the will of God. Okay, there's a way that we will rule reflecting God's rule is if we submit to God's rule. If we let God reign in us, we will then reign His betterment into this world. You and I are supposed to be agents of betterment into this world that is back to wasteful and wild. Do you understand that? When he says, let your light shine, what does that mean? It means you rule. Not like, you know, I think it was the 80s. You rule, man. Not that kind of rule. It's a different kind of rule. And so he comes here, Genesis 2, when he's creating humanity, he gives us with a choice. Now, you've heard this before, right? Genesis 2, 15, 17. And the Lord God commanded Adam, humanity, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. Okay, stop there for a second. Here's what it's not saying, that there's good and evil, and when you choose to do evil things, horrible, you know, death is going to come. I'm sorry. Have you ever woken up in the morning and say, you know what, today I'm going to do evil? Has that ever been a thing? Do you know people that say it that way? That think of themselves as agents of evil? No. It's my impression that most people are people of goodwill, wanting to do good things, claiming to do good things. Yet, you know, it always brings pain and suffering, death and so forth. The true choice here isn't really between good and evil. The true choice is between, do you submit to God's definition of what is good and evil? Because up to now, at the end of each creation day, it says that God saw that it was good. God is defining what is good. And God is thus defining what is evil. Do you submit to God's definition of what is good and evil? You want to learn two Hebrew words. The tree of good and evil, the tree of tov and ra. Tov, good, ra, bad. So the tree of tov and ra doesn't really represent I want to do evil. It represents I'm not going to submit to God's definition of it. I'm going to come over here and I'm going to take the ability, the responsibility to define for myself what is tov and ra. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's Genesis 3 played out almost daily. Have you ever had your kids roll their eyes at you? This morning. Right now as I'm speaking. Okay. Why do they roll their eyes at parents? Are they saying, I just want to do evil? Mommy won't let me set things on fire. So they roll their eyes at mommy. No, hopefully. No. Why are they rolling their eyes at parents? They want to be in charge of deciding what's right and wrong. Is that not right? Is that not what's happening? How do we do that as a society? We vote, I don't know, legislation, we appoint folks, we make some kind of referendum. We're deciding for ourselves as individuals and as a society what's tov and ra. That is evil. So, we either submit to God's definition of what's tov and ra, thus ruling as He rules us. Love, compassion, kindness, betterment. Or do we take for ourselves the ability to define what we think is tov and ra, and that inevitably brings death, pain, suffering, abuse, power play. So when we talk about God's mission, what are we really talking about? You know the rest of the story, right? Genesis 3, evil is crafty. It kind of puts one over even Adam. And they are intrigued because evil says you can be like God. Well, they're already in the image of God. The like God here is you can decide for yourself like God what is tov and ra. So, you know, Eve goes for it and Adam and so forth. And then the next few stories is of pain, suffering, abuse, destruction, death. And often, you know, we go from there. Well, this age where you and I decide what is tov and ra, Paul calls, for example, the age of sin and death. Welcome to the mess. Welcome to the waste and wild. It's back. Worse. So what are we still to do now? To rule. To subdue. How? Be in the light of the world. Not through violence. Not through power. Not through abuse. Not through death. Not through beating people over the head with the Bible. We're to reflect the light of God. The presence of God. So back to Matthew. Let's conclude with this. Back to Matthew. Okay. So, in Matthew, Jesus is introduced by Matthew as Emmanuel, God with us. Remember in Genesis, it's the presence of God, God's Spirit, God with the world. It starts to bring the world into beauty, purpose, life. So the presence of God. Before the presence of God, what do we have? Waste and wild. So here's Jesus once again, God with us. So God has come to be with us because the world is the age of sin and death. And His presence is going to bring back betterment, life, peace, delight. And it's with that recognition that Jesus is God with us that Jesus' first statement, kind of His first public statement of why I'm here is verse chapter 4, verse 17 in Matthew. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Let's say that differently. Turn around from the way you're ruling each other and abuse and pain and suffering and destruction and politics. turn back from that approach because the reign of God has come again. Well, that sounds, when you talk about kingdoms coming in that time, it was all an imagery of violence, of conquering. Next Sunday is Mission Sunday. The sermon title is going to be Funding a Revolution. Some of you might get a little anxious with that. Because all revolution, when you may think of politics, you might think of power, you might think of violence. We're actually going to see, what does it mean that the kingdom of heaven is near? Yes, Jesus is here to, his reign, God's reign is here to push evil's reign out. But it's very brilliant and upside down how God goes about it. Which, when we talk about Mission Sunday and we're going to contribute, it's about kingdom. It's about light. It's about ruling. It's about a revolution, but not the way humanity has done it. It's quite brilliant. Let me just say this. There's so much here we could unpack, but we won't because of time. If you want to, I'd love to sit with you over a cup of coffee. And the same thing goes to folks on the internet. You're watching us. You want to sit down, have a cup of coffee. Coffee's on me, and we'll just discuss this and unpack this. It is brilliant what God is doing with the idea of His presence, His reign, and us co-ruling. We're gonna have a song. We normally give people the opportunity to come forward and respond. And you can, if you want, we'll pray with you, address whatever need you have. But I want to say this. Here's, as you stand, here's the kind of response I want you to be thinking. How have you been ruling? How have you been ruling? Have you been ruling in ways that promote pain, suffering, destruction? How have you been ruling? Because we are created to rule. It's just a matter of how. Either with the presence of God, or we take for ourselves the ability to define Tov and Ra and welcome to the mess. Would you come as we stand and sing?